Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, nope. Righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Frank Lucas.
You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' say it?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah. They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Never gonna win.
Nope.
Trying to make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sinning.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trying? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path to save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yep.
Is it cool to be gay?
Nope.
Did he make us straight?
Yep.
Is the Most High plan?
Nope.
You gon' learn today?
Yep.
Do you understand grace?
Nope.
Remember Noah's day?
Yep.
Did more than 8 people live?
Nope.
Will it be the same way?
Yep.
It's a broad way to heaven?
Nope.
It's a broad way to hell?
Yep.
You choosing death over life?
Nope.
You gon' change your life?
Yep.
Do you love these streets?
Nope.
Do you see police?
Yep.
Wanna get shot down?
Nope.
You remember Mike Brown?
Yep.
You ever read your Bible?
Nope.
You wanna know your job?
Yep.
You know you more than a slave?
Nope.
Don't you wanna be saved?
Yep.
You ever been baptized?
Nope.
Wanna get in that water?
Yep.
Ever confess your sins?
Nope.
Ready to lift your hands?
Yep.
Amen.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trying? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path to save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yeah.
Gonna choose the Most High or Satan?
To choose,
who's right to choose from? You got to choose one. Who you gonna choose? Who you gonna choose?
Should I live a simple life?
Nope.
Should I repent and be baptized?
Yep.
Will Amalek ever be nice?
Nope.
Was our Savior crucified?
Yep.
Does this world love the Most High?
Nope.
Is the wicked gonna burn?
Yep.
Will he fall wood forever?
Nope.
Will we ever get our turn?
Yep.
To choose from, you got to choose one. Who you gonna choose the Most High or Satan?
To choose,
whose side to choose from, you got to choose one. Who you gonna choose? Who you gonna choose?
Got to choose.
Alright. You gonna learn today. Alright. You gonna learn today.
All right. Salam. Yeah, I'm trying to spice up the intro. I'm trying to spice up the show a little bit. Welcome once again to another show, another episode of Bible Talk. I'm the host today. My name is Mashaba. And yes, today is Thursday. And yes, it is supposed to be 5:00 Thursdays with another episode of FYI for your information. But the brother was called away to the plantation. We are most definitely still in slavery. We are most definitely under the hands of our enemies. And we are most definitely awaiting the return of our Lord and our Savior, who the world calls Jesus Christ, who is saying in the Paleo Hebrew Yahweh Shai. We are waiting for our Savior to come and save us from this captivity, from this last captivity that we will ever be in ever again, as we patiently await the return of the King. Am I down with the King? Yes. We're waiting for him to come and save us from this. So, yes, today would be normally, as you know, the schedule is Monday through Thursday. Classes from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. And that I have my class normally on Mondays, coming back on Wednesdays. And then Tazapai has Tazapai Tuesdays, where he does current events. And then he would come back on Thursdays, which would be today. And he would do FYI for your information. But again, the brother was called away to the plantation. He had to go to work. So you got my voice again. You got me again. All right. Hopefully you can withstand. You can bear and be patient until the brother is able to get back and take control of the realm. And we're still hoping that Friday nights, the schedule will continue. And we're fighting our Bible breakdowns with our brother Barnabod starting tomorrow night, starting at 8 p.m. All right. So with that, as you know, we are associated with the schools across America. We have a school here in San Antonio, which is called the Sword of Truth, San Antonio, Texas, which is located at 4444 Walsham, street number 201, San Antonio, Texas, 78218, being the address here. They have classes every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 7:30 p.m. to 10:30 p.m., and then from Saturday starting at 10 a.m. If you can actually make the live class, you can follow them on YouTube at Sword of Truth San Antonio on YouTube. Again, whenever the class is live, it also be playing on YouTube as well. We ask you to like, share, subscribe, and hit the notification button to keep in touch with our classes here in San Antonio. For our classes in Houston, if you're in the Houston area, the school is located. It's called the Stream of Wisdom, Houston, Texas, which is located at 231 Evan Road 1092, Stafford, Texas, 77477 being the address there. They have classes every Monday and Wednesday from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. And then again on Fridays from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Then on Saturdays from 10 a.m. to about 2, sometimes about 2, on Saturdays. And you catch them live on YouTube on Wednesdays from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. And then on Saturdays, on Wednesdays from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. All right. And that's on SOW, Stream of Wisdom, Houston, Texas. All right. I'm getting some text in. Hold on 1 second, y'all. Let me see what's going on. Make sure everything is good. All right. Cool. All right, cool. Yes. Kind of, we are definitely on. The show is on air right now. The show is on air right now at this very minute. All right. So that's our Houston, Texas location with the times and for classes there and the YouTube channel as well. For our school in Norfolk, which is the Stream of Wisdom, Norfolk, Virginia, which is located at 2610 Granby Street, Norfolk, Virginia, 23517 being the address there. They have classes every Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m., and then Saturday starting at 12 noon as well, all these Eastern Standard Times. You catch their live Facebook Live class at the s.o.w.norfolkvirginia, Stream of Wisdom, Facebook Live every Tuesday and Thursday from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m., all right? And then on YouTube on Saturdays, at SOW Norfolk, Virginia, Stream of Wisdom. All right. ran for our school in Rochester, New York. It was headed up by the brother Zion Allah. Their school is located at 1600 Lyle Avenue, suite number 1A, Rochester, New York, 14606, being the address there. And they have classes. I had to make corrections to the class schedule. They have classes every Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday as well, all right, from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m., and then Saturdays also starting at 10 a.m. So we invite you to check them out. And for all the YouTube channels, please like, share, and subscribe to all the channels, and hit the notification buttons. The way the schedule is that Sunday through Friday, Saturday, 7 days a week, there's a class available for you to learn, all right? Even on Sundays, please check out SOW Houston Stream of Wisdom, and that they have a children's class that starts at 12 noon. It starts at 12 noon. So we invite you, please check that out, all right, for the children. It's for the kids, all right? Let the kids come in the mouth of babes, the Most High command the gospel to come out of. So there's even a children's class so that now everybody can get included. Everybody can get some lessons, teachings, and some understanding in their culture and come back being raised in the truth of the Most High. All right? The other YouTube channels that we have is the Hidden Truth Bible Show, the Israelite Media Corps, and 5 Minutes of Wisdom. All right. And those brothers are doing a great job with that. The brother Kazaki, Shaquar Gabar, Bahar, they're doing a great Ariad, they're doing a great job with those formats right there. So we invite you to check them out. I invite you to check them out again. All those are on YouTube. All right, brothers and sisters. We have High Holy Day coming up. Fast. We have what is known in the Hebrew Bible from Leviticus chapter 23. You read about the high holidays that God gave to the Israelites. We have coming up the seventh month, the first day of the month, the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And that will actually begin sundown, September 14th, 2023. It is the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. We know that 10 days later, we have the Day of Atonement, which will begin at sundown, September 23rd, 2023. And then 5 days after that, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins sundown, September 23rd, 2023. Now, the Sword of Truth here in San Antonio will be hosting the Feast of Tabernacles at the campgrounds, along with SOW, the Stream of Wisdom Houston, for the 2023 Feast of Tabernacles. If you go to http://evite.me/5xwqzggg2bd, I know that's a lot, for the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, for the e-invite. Feast number when will be Saturday, September 30th, 2023, starting at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. Where? At 1443 Markinson Road, West Point, Texas, 78963, being the address there. Hosted, of course, by the Sword of Truth. And it reads as such, Shalom, family. As was recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 through 35, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. All right? So the fee to cover your space for this event will be $10 per person or $50 per family, whichever is more economical for the family. So let's say you have a family of eight, right? There's a family of you of eight. Maybe it is the mother, the father, the mother, and six kids, all right? Instead of paying $10 per person, well, that would be $80. What they're saying is if it's since it would be eight of you, then just pay the $50. I just paid the $50 to help cover the cost of what's going on. If you have more than five people, then just pay the $50. All right. Otherwise, $10 per person is very, very reasonable. Right? Very reasonable. It says indoor sleeping accommodations are limited and spacing is limited to individuals needing, and they're specifying, needing it as reference to elderly, the ill, specific health needs. mothers with infants, and et cetera, and will be and will cost an additional fee. So if you plan on attending, it is $10 per person or $50 per family. But if you'd like to have one of the indoor sleeping spots, there is an additional fee on top of the $10 per person or the $50 per family. I says, please see the poll questionnaire. If you need a bed inside, contact host Awana Iyer to discuss this need and the fee. The camp operates differently, and we need to provide a true headcount for indoor, overnight, and outside campers, okay? We need all Feast of Tabernacle funds paid to the Sword of Truth Camp Cash App at ISBH Brigade San Antonio on Cash App by September 15th, y'all, by September 15th to secure the booking at the campgrounds. I'm getting a few more texts in. As I'm not having some technical difficulties, let me see what's going on here. Okay. Rihanna says, we will provide all with a schedule of events and the menu sign-up link after plans have been made. All right. So they're also asking that there's going to be a menu put together and ask for families to bring certain items to cover everybody. All right. It's been a hot summer and will still be relatively warm this fall. Please plan accordingly and be prepared with proper clothing, fans, and et cetera on deck for your tent, which meets your needs. The cabin area assigned will be used for nighttime sleep, resting for the individuals who paid to reserve that area. The idea behind this high holiday is to dwell in tents and abandon your typical worldly comforts while reconnecting with the Heavenly Father, bonding with family, and connecting with nature. We are gathering with other camps, and this RSVP is mandatory for your attendance and planning. All right? So that is coming up, brothers and sisters, and we need to go ahead and get it in. We got to get it together. And then I was listening to the brother, La Corab. I was watching the show last night on YouTube out of Houston, and he did make the announcements, and I wasn't aware of this, and I've been skimping, that if you're trying to get a Passover garment, right, if you're trying to get your Passover garment, you've got to get your monies in by September 30th, all right? If you're trying to get a Passover garment made for Passover, the deadline for getting your money in to Israel Wear or Fringed Up, well, actually Israel Wear, is September 30th. All right, so I know it's September. It might be a lot of late notice, but it's time to get it in. All right, we want to give the sisters enough time to get garments made for everybody, because you know each garment is handmade, but they need time to get this done for as many orders as they have in. So orders for Passover garments have got to be put in and completed and by September 30th for the Passover. And for Feast of Tabernacles, not to get the two mixed up, and for Feast of Tabernacles, the Sword of Truth needs all your monies in by September 15th on Cash App, all right? So these are some of the things we have going on coming up, brothers and sisters, for the announcements, just to make everybody aware of these things. And this is the point of the show where we send up prayers for everybody, for those who might need a little extra prayer as we're in these times. Where it's needed, all right? We are very familiar where Christ did tell us that, except these days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. So I've been compiling this list of names of those who need a little extra prayer, a little extra help, as they're going through some afflictions, some infirmities, some sicknesses, and just need some extra help. And we know that from James chapter 5 or 16, it does say, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the more we can get people praying for each other, the more we can get the Most High's assistance until finally we can get everybody praying for everybody as we confess and we repent And the Lord will send, finally give the decree to send the King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, finally send Homicide back to finally come and redeem and save us from the hand of our enemies and all that afflict us. All right, so with that, brothers and sisters, I'm about to go into this prayer. We're going to be saying this prayer in English and in the Paleo-Hebrew. You do not have to repeat any part of this. Only I ask you that you might write down some of the names, write down all the names, and then in your own personal time, you might add these names to your prayer list as well in your conversation and your prayers with the Father, all right? So, again, I'm going to be saying, I'm going over this prayer. I'll be saying it in Hebrew and in English, and we'll be going over Numbers chapter 6, all right? The anointing prayer given in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through verse, 27, all right? We'll be going over this as well as we offer up these prayers for brothers and sisters that need to, and children that need the prayer. All right, so here we go. The Most High, in the name of Christ, Yahweh, Bahashem Yahweh Shai, please listen to us now. Baba Kushah, Shemai Lanawa, Aita. Right now, Yemin Aita. Please send Michael and the holy angels, Baba Kushah, Shalak, Mayaka Allah, Wa Allah Hayim, to watch over, to bless, to heal, to strengthen, to help, to protect, and to build up. And Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now we're going to repeat all that and now in the Paleo-Hebrew. Yabaraki Yahweh, Wayashimaraka. Ya'al Yahweh, Panyua, Aryaka, Wayashamaka, Shalom. Yahweh, Bahasham Yahweh Shah, Shema'il, Barak, Rapa, Chazak, Izar, Hagan, Bana Lama'il, Bobby Dixon. The sister Sierra Leakey, the daughter of Brother David. Our sister Ibadiah out there in Houston, the wife of our brother Rahama. To our brother Shaquat Gabar out there holding it down in Norfolk, Virginia. To the family, Dawam Racha and his wife Waridiah and all their families and all their children. To our cousin, our friend, John Spann. To Miss Catherine, Ma Dukes, the mother of our dearly beloved brother, Kazapa. To our friends up in Albuquerque, to Becky, Daryl, and Carmen, Becky's sister. To my in-laws, the entire Lovett family, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, and all my nieces and nephews. To the entire Coach family, the family of our brother, Gabar Kowa. To our brother, Kazakia, and his family up there in Norfolk. To the sister, Anagashia. To the brother, Tahawam Mayam, out there in Houston. To our brother here in San Antonio, Tahawam, who others might know as Wes Beverly here in San Antonio. To our sister, the wife of our brother, our dearly beloved brother, Awana Iyer. To Ayana, Ayana Banas Bunyamian. To some special needs children, Father. To the daughter, Cece, the daughter of our beloved brother, Tazapa, and his wife, Arakaya. To Aisha Lee, the daughter of our brother, Gabar Kowa, and Anagashia. And to Aliyah, the daughter of our beloved brother, Barnabad, and his wife, Kwadashaya. To Tazapa's family, to our brother, Kwadashabar, here in San Antonio. To our brother, to our friend, Yenawathan, up there in Albuquerque, and to his brother, Warren, in Oklahoma. To our family, to our brother, Gabarya Allah, and his wife, Ayasha, out there in Florida. And to Ayasha's mother, Ruthie Mae Johnson. To our brothers and sisters, to the family of Sham Kudash, and his wife, Mariah, and their children, and their son. To our brother, LV, right, brother Levander, the truck driver. And to his mother, Pat Washington. To our sister, the beloved wife of Barnabad Kwadashaya. To our friend, Sean Starth. to our sister, Sylvia Khan, to our little brother, our nephew, Shafar, the son of Gabar Kawa, to our brother up there in Lubbock, Texas, going through some things right now, our brother Yama, and to our brother Yasha Ala out there in Gallup, the brother of our beloved brother, Danya Ala. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will hear them. In the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, Bahasham Yahweh Shai, we thank you always. Anachnawa, the Wada Thum Yad, Amen. So we thank you for that. And again, brothers and sisters, please come back and get the names. If you don't repeat the Hebrew or even repeat the prayer, it's not a problem. But we just ask humbly that you might add these names to your prayer list as well, that you might have that you've been compiling on your own. But add these names also. Right? That prayer does work. Prayer does work. I've heard that several of these people are definitely in the midst of recovery. Right? They are definitely in the midst of recovery. So please, let's keep the prayers up, praying for one another in faith, that as we're going through things, others might pray for us as we go through this period. But we're waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Brothers and sisters, I did have the show last night where we were going over the birth of Christ, part 11, and we was dealing with rebellion, right? We were dealing with rebellion, and we was continuing in our this series and dealing with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, all right? Let me pull my notes up. And I'm not sure what's going on with Blog Talk. The format. Last night's show has not been uploaded to any of the podcast formats, whether either on www.blogtalkradio.com, on Podcast Addict, on iHeartRadio Podcast, on Apple iTunes Podcast, like I say, and Google Podcast. It's just not there. And last night was the first time that I did use a Prince song as part of my intermission. And I don't know if I was supposed to get permission from the Prince estate to be able to use the song. It wasn't for profit. It wasn't for profit, but for educational purposes only. And I didn't put notice out there, so I'm not sure if that's going to be an issue or not. I'm only praying, and I ask for your prayers also as well, that they won't erase the whole 13-year library off of copyright infringement. I pray to the Father that that doesn't happen, that it's just a mistake going on with the Blog Talk servers, which we've definitely been running into. All right, that we've definitely been running into. So, you know, even with that, let me take a quick intermission, brothers and sisters. Let me take a quick break, quick intermission. And we'll continue with this show. All right. And let me do this one here.
might be by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Yahweh shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen.
All right, brothers. Let me get this together. All right, we are back. We're back. And what I'm doing, I'm trying to go ahead and let me kill this. I'm trying to make sure I got everything up and running proper. That's what I'm really trying to make sure of. I'm nervous this morning. I'm nervous about this. And this only kind of hit me just now. I mean, I've been up since early this morning, but I'm just feeling nervous right now. I'm not sure where it's coming from. I'm not sure where exactly this is coming from. But we're going to get pushed through. All right, we're going to go ahead and push through. To open up with today's class, as far as the teaching, yesterday, for those who got a chance to hear the class and might not have had a chance to hear the class, I would like for us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. And this is what it says, from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And yesterday's fast was entitled that, brothers and sisters. Yesterday's fast was the true birth of Christ, dealing with rebellion is at the sin of witchcraft. And what we covered last night in class was, and getting into Nimrod, We were starting to get into Nimrod and why this was such a heavy statement. And we understood that in going into some the history of this statement, the context of when the prophet Samuel had told us to Saul what was going on and how Saul had rejected the word of God, but it was seen that it was out of Saul's rebellion and Saul's stubbornness that he was rejected from being king. And we was kind of just taking note of, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And why, I mean, why rebellion being as witchcraft, that seems kind of extreme. Right? That would seem kind of extreme. Because we know the penalty for a witch is death. All right? We know that the penalty for a witch is death. And I'm getting some text in. Let me see here. Okay. Right. So we to understand that the penalty of death, that witchcraft, the law or the judgment for a witch is death. And to, for somebody to be marked or known as somebody being rebellious, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And what was going into yesterday, brothers and sisters, if we look at witchcraft from a biblical point of view, witchcraft is not just the Halloween type of witch on the broomstick that's standing at a big black cauldron that's got the eye of a newt, the tail of a frog or a chameleon, the eye of a cat. And in this calling, and it's just stirring all this concoction together to make potions and cackling at the moon or what have you. That obviously that's Halloween or what have you. But a witch is somebody who influences somebody, right? A witch is somebody who could be a heavy influencer, that and a seducer, and that is like you cast a spell on somebody, that you get somebody to change their nature, and you influence their thought process. That this is what can be considered a witch, all right? And that we actually go and study witchcraft. That it's a religion. That in the American military, witchcraft is recognized as a religion. No different than Satanism can be recognized as an actual religion. And according to the Uniform Code of Military Justice, those things are protected because they are religions. It's a belief that people hold. It's a belief that people have, and they have to be accommodated. That if you are a Satanist, no different than there's a church provided. There's for somebody who might be a Christian, as much as an environment can be provided for. If there's somebody who might be a Muslim, or somebody a synagogue, or some place where people of different faiths can gather together to recognize their religion, that, yeah, if you're a Satanist and you have to be in the United States military, they have to provide a place for you to observe your satanic rites and rituals and your observance of Satanism and witchcraft. And when you go and study witchcraft, according to what's in the Uniform Code, the United States Code of Military Justice, UCMJ, that in dealing with witchcraft, people who deal heavily with herbs, because that's what witchcraft is getting in tune with nature, what they call Mother Gaia, being in touch with the earth, Mother Nature, the earth, and that you use different herbs for different rituals. That is a religion, and it's called witchcraft. And the reason I'm going down this line right now, just for the briefest of moments that I might be able to, is that to be able to put together different herbs and different concoctions can have a different type of effect on people. We definitely have the herbs and the plants that can cause hallucinations from peyote, from cannabis, from hemp, from different types of mushrooms or what have you, that it can affect people in many different ways. All right? It can affect a person's libido. It can affect a person's it make people drowsy, make people sleepy. It can make them awake if we're dealing with the cocoa leaves. that, yeah, dealing with the cocoa leaves, the coffee leaves or whatever, or the nicotine leaf from tobacco or whatever, that it can have different effects on the body. And that the study of these things and the use of these things, it literally is called witchcraft, because how it can affect the person, how it can influence a person. That's why they give the moniker of witchcraft, okay? That's actually in the religion in the United States Code of Military Justice. I'm bringing that up, and I know I'm speaking fast. I got to mark myself. I got to pace myself. If we take a look at that and understand this statement in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, where it says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. When somebody's rebellious and just does not want to change, and they're stubborn about it, that they will speak and talk, and they will just not be wrong. Yeah, and a person will just keep talking and keep going until they influence other people, either just to submit and give in or to see it the way they're talking about it. This is why politicians are so good. This is why politicians are so good. They're talking about somebody who's like a used car salesman, that they can sell water to a well, sell ice to an Eskimo, that they can influence a person to that point, and just from their rapid, their repeated talking, their insistent talking, and their stubbornness, that they're just not going to change for anybody, not even for God. And what we were referencing in dealing with this, the topic of the true birth of Christ, that rebellion is at a sin of witchcraft, we was now taking a look at Nimrod. We was using this now to use this to get an understanding about Nimrod. That in history, from when the time the prophet Samuel had told us to Saul, there had already been many examples in the Bible, in world history, human history, related to biblical history of rebellion. And the first rebellious person we read about, I mean, outwardly rebellious, especially after the flood, was Nimrod. All right, and that his influence influenced the whole entire population of the earth after the flood, hence the Tower of Babel. And we was going into, you know, how God gave many warnings to the Israelites about rebellion, what it means to be rebellious, and what people do when they're rebellious, how they talk incessantly, and they just refuse to be wrong. And they're going to keep just pushing their point, come hell or high water, and they don't care who it affects. They have to just be right, and it's going to just be their way. And that they will influence anybody around them. And that we can see this example in what happened with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And the fact that Nimrod, that his philosophies, that his doctrine, even though he's only spoken about a little bit in the Bible from Genesis chapter 10, that his influence has reached throughout the ages, that the things that he implemented, him and we're going to get into his wife, the things they implemented in establishing their kingdom of Babylon, the first original Babylon or the Tower of Babel, has stretched to all nations and all ages, all the way up until September 2023. Their influence can still be felt to this. And a lot of people don't even realize where a lot of the things that they do, a lot of the traditions, a lot of customs that we observe, go all the way back to this rebellious person in Nimrod and his mother wife, Saramesis, and even their child, Tammuz. And this is what we want to try and bring some light to, want to bring some attention to get in people's minds, to actually get into people's minds. And one of the last things we was going over last night as we ended the show was, and I hope they don't just totally cancel that show. We went through some great information. Remember, brothers and sisters, the scriptures tell us that Satan himself, in 2 Corinthians 11:4, that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. And what do we get from that? That the way Satan actually comes at a person or at societies is to influence them. I need that scripture. Just thinking about that. Let me pull that up. I need that. It just hit my mind. I'm going to get it before I forget it. Let me pull my other Bible because I don't want to lose my spot here. Bear with me 1 second, y'all, so I can keep this point. I want to keep this point. I guess I'm going to get set with the scriptures. When we read Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, and if we keep in mind that it says Satan appears as an angel of light. Yeah, a lot of us, because of the conditioning that we receive from religion, we're under this hoax that Satan is just this ugly monstrosity, this beast, this half man, half goat, minotaur with warts and looking like the guy in the hot sauce bottle, and it's just this overtly hideous Hellraiser, for those of you who might have seen the horror movies, so-called horror movies of Hellraiser, that's just the extreme sadomasochistic Marilyn Manson combined with Ozzy Osbourne combined with there's somebody who's just extremely deformed monstrosity. Brother and sister, if it was that, you know, like even like a Medusa type of character, that the look is just so hideous. I mean, it was scare man to stone. Brothers and sisters, wouldn't that be kind of obvious? No different than like when some people read Revelations, they're really looking for like a seven-headed dragon to actually come up out of the ocean. A dragon has seven heads and 10 horns. They're actually looking for that type of mythological creature to literally come up out the ocean and then be able to say, that's the Antichrist. Ain't that just a little obvious? Knowing that the Bible has been translated into damn near every language on the planet Earth, wouldn't that be a little bit too obvious to recognize that if we all looked over to the Mediterranean Sea and saw a creature coming out of the sea having seven heads and 10 horns, that would be recognizable? Then that's all anybody would have to do. Forget having to apply any scriptures about cleaning our minds up, about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, about repenting and stop breaking God's law. Then all we have to do is just look for when we see that seven-headed monstrosity coming out of the ocean, we see it, recognize it, and then now whatever we were doing, however we were living, now all we got to say is, oh, see, there's Antichrist. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, forgive me. And that's it? Come on. That to me, that, no. And when we come back and we actually read the Bible, actually study the Bible, it tells you that Satan appears as an angel of light. All right? In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, it says this. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, it says this, that the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. Take a look at some of these words, being seduced, all right, being enticed, being influenced to do something wicked is not going to be from some hideous, beastly, Beauty and the Beast type of Shrek troll monster looking thing that's obviously wrong. In order to be seduced, when we go through the scriptures, Satan always appeared as an angel of light, as something good, something enticing. Let me get this one here in the New Testament. We'll read Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. We read Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. It says this. Book of Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. It says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. So if we take a look at what the scripture is saying here about how people are being seduced by somebody telling them peace, that if you do it this way, it's going to be good. It's going to be all right. You're going to have peace. Do it this way. Don't worry about what the Bible says or what God says or what that is. Don't worry about that. Do it this way. You're going to find peace and safety. You're going to find security. And not realizing that from catering to that sense of peace and safety, that people are now building walls, meaning defenses, a defense of what they think is security, of what they think is going to help them, or what they think is going to be a protection for them. But you build this wall, it says, with untempered mortar. It's like you're putting this wall up, and there's no mortar in between the bricks that's going to hold this wall together. The bricks are just standing there. The odds will take you if you lean on the wall, that wall's falling over. You lean on it, a good strong wind comes, forget about it. This thing that you put all this effort in for to be your security and it's going to be your protection, because somebody said this is the way you can find peace, that you're being seduced. That people are being seduced because it looks good, because it sounds good. Not that it sounds wicked, not that it sounds evil. Christ warned us about this in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. The book of Mark chapter 13, verse 22. This is what Christ says in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That people are going to be presenting things, and they're going to be false Christ. They're going to be false prophets, saying that this is the way of peace. If you want security, this is the way to heaven. This is how you're going to get it done. Invest in these stocks. Invest in this. Put your money here. Get this Bitcoin. You got to stack this type of arsenal of weapons, and this is going to be your safety. And and they're going to show signs and wonders that if it were possible, it would even deceive the very elect. That's how good what they're going to be presenting is going to seem and being seduced. It's not going to seem like it's a bad idea. They're going to make it to seem even that much better of an idea, that much more enticing of an idea that's going to cater to a person's senses. That's where Satan operates. As we're going to find out, this is where Nimrod was operating from in building that first kingdom of Babylon of the Tower of Babel. All right? When we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yeah, I'm kind of going in on this word about being seduced, because it leads people to rebellion. Because, again, what was going on yesterday in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. For a person to be rebellious, it's not going to seem like it's a bad idea to be rebellious. You got to understand something, brothers and sisters. Look at this world we live in today. I can try to give these examples. Look at the world we live in today. Kids, school-age kids, elementary school kids, and even younger, are growing up in a world where the LGBTQ movement is strong. That you can find now gay characters, LGBTQ characters in cartoons, and what's supposed to be children's movies, children's television programming, that this influence is now everywhere. It's everywhere. So they're growing up in a world where the influence of cater to your feelings is growing like a virus. It's growing like a cancer in the minds of people of the world. Now, for those who are older, a lot of people that are older, we refuse it. We reject it. Like, hell no. We know it's wrong. We know that behavior is wrong. But look at how the kids are growing up, and again, they're being inundated. They're being swallowed up and seduced that the LGBTQ movement is normal. It's normal. It's fine. And before long, I guess it's going to be to where there is no definition of what a woman is. That we're not going to find a woman by has the ability. She menstruates and can give birth to children. A woman is if you were born genetically a man, then now you can call yourself what? Non-binary? You call yourself non-binary, and you call yourself the fact that you can get some hormone injections, that you can grow your hair long, you can actually develop what looks like some breasts, and you can get an actual operation that inverts your male genitalia into female genitalia, and that now makes you a woman. That a woman is no longer defined by her ability to give birth. It's the fact that if a person feels like they can get breasts, have a surgery, they're now can now be considered a woman. For many older people, that's just absolutely ridiculous. But think about the influence that's being given to kids today that are now growing up with this all around them, how they're being influenced, how they're being seduced. That some of their favorite characters, come on, Green Lantern, from my understanding, Green Lantern was the first gay superhero. Yeah, Green Lantern. During the Ryan Reynolds era, when he played Green Lantern, in the comics came out that, yes, Green Lantern is homosexual, gay. Hal Jordan. And now, I remember one of the last, what was it, the last Doctor Strange movie? The last Doctor Strange movie, the multiverse, that America, I guess was her name, that she had two moms. And good Lord. And then Thor, that love and happiness debacle. That one of our favorite characters, I forget the actual Rock, not Dwayne Johnson, but in the Thor Avengers, he's gay? Come on, y'all. And this, the Marvel's universe, the multi-billion-dollar company. Now, I forget he's with Thor. The guy who's with Thor, he's actual rock. He's actual like stone. He's actual like granite, I guess. And he got smashed, but he survived. But he married another, and they reproduce. He being a male married another male, and that's how they reproduce. Think about what kind of impact it has on children now and their minds, and being seduced that this is okay. If that's how you feel and that's what you believe, then go for it. Now, brothers and sisters, follow me here just for a second. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to go straight to verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going straight to verse 6. Now, this is what it says. And hold up. Before I do this, I just heard another text. Let me make sure I'm not missing something. Okay. Yeah, but I'm cautious right now. I will throw it out there that I am. All this week, yeah, I've been having all type of technical difficulties and issues with the Blog Talk, from the mic getting turned off to some of the show not getting recorded. And then the problems I was having was on Tuesday when I just couldn't get my words together and feeling I was in a real tailspin. To not even come back and seeing that, damn, last night's show did not upload to the Blog Talk servers. And just curious about, you know, got all this type of stuff going on that what's going to be the next problem? What's happening now? Cool. But in dealing with this being seduced and how rebellion is as witchcraft, right? And being seduced to how rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. To be stubborn is iniquity and idolatry, and rebellion is as witchcraft. When we come back to looking at how Satan operates and his agents operate, let me say it like that also. Let's go straight to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And check this out, brothers. I know you all have seen this, but check this out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Cool. Did y'all notice something? I'll tell you what I noticed. And y'all probably have noticed this. I'm trying to come late to the show. Look at the three senses that Satan appealed to. Look at the senses that were appealed to that made going against God's command a viable option. Verse 6, again, "And when the woman," look at the first thing, "and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." So what she, to her it made sense, she saw that it was good. First thing. Saw it was good for food. It's good for her to partake in. She can see herself doing it. She can see herself participating in whatever it was. So she saw it. And now she can see herself tasting it, experiencing it, partaking in it. And then it was pleasant to the eyes. It saw it was good for food. It tastes good. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Good for food. Taste. I think I like this. I want to try it. It was pleasant to the eyes. And then a tree to be desired to make one wise. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and something to be desired. Taste, sight, feeling. What was appealed to was taste, good food, sight, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. Look at what things got touched on. Look at what got touched on. Then now Eve was seduced into going away from God's order and God's law. And then this was presented to Adam the same way that it got Adam to now go against God's law. So, and this seduction is not going to come easy. It's not going to come hard and where it doesn't make sense. It's not going to come to where it doesn't seem like it's going to taste. Think about this, brothers and sisters. In this example, I try and bring this up. Y'all remember, and I'm speaking to older generations, do y'all remember when we used to get sick that our parents would give us castor oil? If we had any ailments, especially, you know, from us playing outside all day long, outside, in the sun, in whatever season, just being outside, just being, enjoying life. Drinking from the same water hose that the dog drank from, that everybody drank from. Just outside, just being outside, getting all that good vitamin D, sweating, moving, the lymphatic system being initiated, just, you know, outside. That if you ever got sick or started to get sick, you had to drink some castor oil. Remember how nasty that damn shit tasted? I know I do. And you can tell how the reaction that I'm having, because I'm cussing on this morning TV show, this morning show. Castor oil was horrendous. A lot of the children's medicines back then tasted like straight boo-boo. To where we would spit it out, to where we had to start using the tricks of putting the medicine, like mix it up in our food, in some applesauce, mixing the food up with some fruit, doing different things that we would finally consume the medicine. Remember how one thing that kids today will never comprehend or understand or ever knew about is when you had to plug your nose, like you take your two fingers, your finger and your thumb, and you would squeeze your nose and eat something. And understanding how to smell something is where taste comes from. So if you plug your nose with your, and close your nose, your nostrils, with your index finger and your thumb, so you don't smell the food, that you can go ahead and now chew the food and swallow it and not taste it. This is before all the bubblegum flavors and the peach flavors, the cherry flavors, the apple flavor, the grape flavors, all different types of flavors of medicine came out. That when you would take the healthy stuff that would heal you from a sickness back then, tasted bad. But the parents understood it tastes bad now, but it's going to heal you later. For what we associated with something bad, it tastes bad, and we'd spit it out. We'd be, oh, man, hot, pissed off. We had to swallow this disgusting stuff. Now, understanding that this was medicine. It's just medicine that we didn't realize in a couple of hours we're going to be feeling good. We could breathe. We sit there where our parents would have to learn damn near what became known as MMA moves, put us into all sorts of locks and head holds and headlocks to make us swallow the medicine because of how bad it tasted. But in that bad taste, it was good for us. Today, nowadays, if it don't taste good, sweet at all, forget about it. People are trying to deal with it. Especially kids, it better be sweet. It better be good. It better be sugary. And from green apple to blueberry to raspberry to tutti frutti, I don't even know if the kids know today what tutti frutti is, to all different flavors of vape that are available that's supposed to be for adults getting off of cigarettes, but you make them in all these kids' flavors? Like, that's not for the kids to get addicted to at a young age. So now you have a lifelong customer who was influenced at a young age. I know I'm jumping and running in this topic, but damn. And yes, I want to get it back to our anchor scripture for the day, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why are these? I mean, those are some heavy statements, brothers and sisters. Rebellion, witchcraft, stubborn, idolatry, and idol worship? Idolatry? Well, brothers and sisters, what I hope they'll bring us into today is an understanding about Nimrod. And I got a text from my friend, sister, my friend up in Albuquerque, who's asking, who's Nimrod? And that's the shame of this today, brother. I said, that's the shame. A lot of us don't even know who Nimrod is. And that's not a mark at anybody not knowing. That's where religion and the condition of the world today doesn't even bring that into any type of thought process. We're more interested and worried about and know more about the Kardashians. Just check Doja Cat. I just checked out for the first time, and all these other crazy things going on. We don't even know who the hell Nimrod is. He's mentioned in the 10th chapter of the first book of the Bible, and we don't know who he is or his significance. That in Revelation chapter 18, in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18, in the book of Revelations, it talks about the destruction of Babylon the Great. How Christ, him made his return back in the earth, will be destroying the great city, Babylon the Great. And not to be able to understand or put the significance of what that means, where it originated, the theory of Babylon the Great, that this is where Christ is coming back, and this is where Satan and Antichrist, all this is going to be at, that Armageddon is the representation of Christ destroying this place, this government known as Babylon the Great. And we have no idea where its inception. We have no idea about its inception or its practices or anything that it's been doing, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. We're not able to put any significance to any of this. Well, hopefully with some of these classes, we can do that for brothers and sisters. Hopefully with these classes, we can help bring some relevance to what's taking place, what's going on. All right? So with that, I'm going to the Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. The Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. You can look this up online. There's also you can download it into the Eastward with the Eastward module. All right, for your desktop or for your laptop. They do have it for Android, but it takes up a lot of space because there's a lot of information. So I suggest you please get it downloaded for your desktop or for your laptop. All right. So here we go. The Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, and the topic we're dealing with is Nimrod. Right, the Encyclopedia. Let me, and I'm putting this in the chat room right now. Also, copy. Matter of fact, I'm putting this in the chat room. And I'm putting it on my Facebook. I'm putting the title and what we're looking up here in the chat room, the Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. Under Nimrod. I'm going to place this also in Facebook. Let me do this, brothers and sisters. I want to make sure I got the right highlighted parts. One second, y'all. I'm definitely still here. All right, one second, yeah, like I said, I'm just copy picking. When I put this in Facebook, it doesn't copy the same way as what I have on my paper. So I got to highlight, and then I have to the highlights don't work on Facebook. So I have to capitalize everything that's important so they might stand out, okay? So here we go. Now, I'm trying to make this information available for everybody that you can read along and add this to your own studies that hopefully you're taking what we're teaching, taking what we're showing, and as part of your studies, all right, as a part of your studies as well, that we are supposed to be studying to make ourselves, show ourselves approved unto God, a worker who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so here we go. I'm posting this. Right, the Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature under Nimrod. So cool. I do have this pasted right now on Facebook. Wow, that was 6 years ago. All right, cool. Getting back to my topic now. And deal with Nimrod, okay? And this is going to give us some understanding, brother and sister, about why the Bible is talking about this rebellion is as witchcraft, okay? So from the Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature under Nimrod. Nimrod is from the Hebrew word Namrod, all right? Namrod. Probably from the Persic Nabard, an example, the Lord, where it corresponds to the Septuagint. It says the name given by Moses to the founder of the Babylonian monarchy from Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10, which would be the Tower of Babel, all right, which would be the Tower of Babel. About 2,450 years before Christ, okay? The name is very important, okay? The name is very important. That the name Nimrod is from the Hebrew word Namrod, even though in English it would be Nimrod, which the Persic name means Lord. All right, and this is the name that Moses gave his leader. Now it says Josephus, who you know was a Hebrew Israel historian, Josephus, in Antiquities of the Jews, Book 1, Volume 1, Book 4, Paragraph 2, identifies Nimrod with the builder of the Tower of Babel, which he represents as an act of blasphemous impiety. This arises from the old etymology of the name. All right, so we're going through the etymology of the name Nimrod, especially the Hebrew etymology of the name Nimrod. It says, as from marad, all right, the Hebrew word marad, which means to what? Rebel. So the etymology or the root of Namrod goes back to Marad, which means to rebel. This is what this guy did. The one who started the Tower of Babel, the leader, the one who organized it, influenced all the peoples of the planet Earth at that time, when everybody was speaking the same language, his name was Nimrod, but the root of his name is Marad, which means to rebel. All right? And agrees with the remarkable fact that according to the Persian astrology, now check this out, according to Persian astrology, it says the constellation of the giant, that is Orion, was named from Nimrod. And some have identified Nimrod with the Greek Orion. The reason I went here, brothers and sisters, is dealing with astrology. The Lord said we should not worship the sun, the moon, or the stars. All right, that's not what the Israelites were supposed to be doing. But this guy, Nimrod, had such an impact on the early world. I'm getting passionate. I got some of my words, some of my mind down. He had such an impact on the world that the Greeks, when the Greeks came into power, they named the constellation Orion, which means the giant or the hunter in reference to Nimrod. This is the type of impact that this man and this kingdom had on the planet Earth. Whereas Nimrod was approximately 2,600 years, 2,400 years before Christ. We know the Greeks actually came into power 333 years with Alexander before Christ. That some 2,100 years before the Greeks actually came into full power, they named the constellation of Orion, being the hunter, being the giant, after Nimrod. That's the impact of this man's history. Now, two classes ago, and last night we was going over the impact of Nimrod in part 10 of our series that you can find that is on Blog Talk. We was going into the impact that even though Nimrod is mentioned so little in the Bible by name, that you can find the history of the flood. You can find the history of the scattering of the languages in other histories of other nationalities, of other nations. It's not just a biblical fable narrative. That other historians from other nations have records of a great flood, of a deluge, and of a place or a time when everybody had the same language, and the language got divided. And I know this sounds crazy for people who have not studied. I know this sounds crazy for people who think they know God and think they know the Bible, but you really don't understand. You don't get it. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody or make anybody feel little, feel small. But I know what kind of conditioning, I understand what kind of conditioning that we've been under to not be able to see the truth. I know what kind of conditioning we've been under not to understand what the Bible is talking about, to keep the Bible a mystery that's been here for ages and for generations. Like what Paul told us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, 26, 27. What he said in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 down. There has been mysteries that have been here for ages and for generations. Even at the time of Paul, there were mysteries that were here for ages and generations. Even more so now today, but they're now being revealed. That for us to get 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, this is touching back to the very first person after the flood, with the most rebellion that influenced most of the people of the earth, Nimrod, and his rebelliousness and his stubbornness. And being in a position of power, of influence over people, how it affected the whole earth, to where King Saul, the first king of the Israelites, being rebellious and stubborn, first off being rebellious, going against God's word, thinking that you're doing right. Because remember, I know I'm jumping for people who haven't studied, so this is going to be quite a jump. If we go and research the very first king of the Israelites, was King Saul, a Benjamite. King Saul was excommunicated because of his rebellion, when God had commanded that for King Saul to now take vengeance upon a people called Amalekites, who were a tribe from the nation of Edom, that when the Israelites, when we were coming out of Egypt and traveling to the promised land, we needed to travel and go through the land of Edom. And that the Lord God told us, we're not going to touch anything. We don't want any city. We don't want a stone, a pebble that comes from this land. This land is given to Edom. Just like the land of Moab is given to the Moabites. This land is given to Edom. We don't want nothing to do with it. But we might need to buy some water. And if we disturb anything, we'll certainly pay for it. The Amalekites came against us and even chased us and pursued us, but hell no. They were very evil and cruel to the Israelites. So because of what they had done and how they were treating the Israelites, about 40 years later, after the Israelites finally settled the Promised Land, and then we got our first king, because we, after settling the Promised Land, from Joshua all the way up to the time of King Saul, we were ruled by judges. Right? We had been ruled by judges. Our very first king wound up being King Saul. And this is about approximately 40 years, maybe 350 years after we came out of Egypt and actually came into the Promised Land. That now the Lord was going to pay back the people of Amalek for how they treated the Israelites upon our coming, trying to get into our promise, regain access to the Promised Land. So it was commissioned, or it was ordered to King Saul to now destroy all that Amalek had. Why about the people and why about their cities? Don't leave nothing left. Don't leave nothing standing. But King Saul came back, and now he didn't kill all the people. He killed off some, and he was supposed to kill off all the animals also. But instead of doing so, he saved the animals and started offering them up as sacrifices. When the prophet Samuel got there, God was like, that's it. I'm done with this dude. He's rebelling against me. And he's stubborn. So when the prophet Samuel approached Saul, he let him know, what are you doing? And Saul came real prideful, like he did something good. Like, yeah, I did what you said. I killed off some of the Amalekites. And instead of killing off all the sheep, now we're offering the sheep as an offering to the Most High. And Samuel kind of had the question, like, what are you doing? If you obey God, then why do I hear these sheep still making whatever sound the sheep make, and the king is still alive? How'd you do what God said? And then Saul kind of tried to backtrack a little bit. Was like, well, it wasn't really me; it was the people. They thought it'd be a good idea not to kill all the sheep, but to offer them as a sacrifice to God for giving us this victory. And I didn't think it was a bad idea. To me, it looked good. It sounded good. So I did what the people wanted. And this one saw Samuel made a statement that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why did you rebel against the command of God? If you want to do God good, why don't you just do what he said do? But just like what was presented to Eve, it looked good. It looked good. I don't see nothing wrong with that. We don't kill them anyway, so why not kill them as an offering to God anyway? And then, instead of wiping out all the Amalekites, if we kept all the sheep alive, brothers and sisters, we needed service to tend to all these sheep. It wasn't just like 102 sheep. We're talking about herds of a whole city of people that was feeding a whole city of people. These are thousands upon thousands of sheep that they will also be wiped out. But instead of wiping them out, I was like, no, we're going to offer them up as an offering to the Lord. And remember, if you're going to offer anything to the Lord, you only offer a lamb of the first year. So if there were young lambs, old lambs, we couldn't we had to keep them around. We couldn't obey the voice of God. And then we had to keep these servants around to take care of all these sheep. It seemed like a good idea to us. It seemed like a bad idea. Why put all this good food, all this good wool? Why destroy it all? We could do something with this. And if we kill off all the people, if we keep the sheep, at least we got people who can tend to the sheep. That's what they've been doing already. It seems like a good idea to us. It don't seem that wrong to us. It don't seem that bad. To rebel is that a sin of witchcraft. and to be stubborn is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, I was just relating about King Saul and what he did, but we also may relate just going all the way back to Nimrod, of when he raised up the Tower of Babel in defiance of God. And it was influencing the people to follow what they felt seemed like a good idea. As we was going over in this history that we're dealing with, that remember, part of Nimrod's influence was for people to follow their own dreams. Part of the influence of Nimrod was people follow their own dreams and to make a name for themselves. Let's go there real quick. Let's go to, back to Genesis. Chapter 11. I'm starting at verse 1 and read down. Genesis chapter 11, I'm starting at verse 1. And it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." This whole mentality, right? Well, let me finish reading. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the whole earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad from the face of all the earth." Now, here we see that this place was called Babel. Let's jump back to Genesis chapter 10. Let's go back one chapter to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6, we have, "And the sons of Ham and Mizraim and Put and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Bama and Saptika, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba and Dedan." Verse 8, very important here, verse 8. "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it was said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Verse 10. "And the beginning of his kingdom, Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Carnay, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Ashur, and built Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calna, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city." So this place where the Lord came down, where everybody was gathered together, and it was said, "Let us make us a name for ourselves and build this city with a tower that might reach unto heaven, that we might now become immortal. We're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to build monuments." And remember, we got this when we were going into the history of Babel, all right, that the people's mentality was, we got to build a name for ourselves. We're going to build monuments to ourselves. similar fashion to how in America we have the Washington Monument. There, that big giant obelisk, Egyptian obelisk, in Washington, D.C., where they do all the marches and protests, that big giant pyramid thing that's tall as hell is called the obelisk, called the Washington Monument. We go to Mount Rushmore, where the face of the forefathers, even though not even the forefathers, of the presidents of the U.S. for the great deeds they did are carved in stone there forever for all generations to see. If a place doesn't get destroyed by that supervolcano, that these things are being built, these edifices, these great museums, these great mansion houses, halls that people build, like we can see here in America today, from coliseums and arenas and libraries and buildings and bridges and these great constructions, the Donald Trump towers and the great golf courses and the great country clubs and the great the Rockefeller Building up there in New York, the Empire State Building, the Sears Roebuck Tower, that all these things are built as to acknowledge the great name or keep the name of the founder, the builder, the architect that had these buildings, had these things designed. Similar in America. We have the great halls of fame, from sports hall of fames, the football hall of fame, the basketball hall of fame, a baseball hall of fame, the hockey hall of fame, the rugby hall of fame, the soccer hall of fame. That in sports, we have all these different places called the hall of fames for people who were heroes, for people that were giants in whatever sport they were in. Especially a professional sport, but not even just professional sports. You can go to a college town, to a university, and that university you have hanging in the rafters. It was not in the actual gym, or in the football arena or soccer arena or whatever. You have the retired numbers of heroes that played there, in recognition of the great feats they did while they were athletes there at that. At that facility, but not just with athletics. You have people who there's different scholarships that are given. There's different libraries that have been built. There's different things that people do that their name might go on, that their name might be remembered, and they build all these great things from the Academy Awards to the Grammy Awards. To Pulitzer Prize winning awards, to Nobel Peace Prize winning awards, that there's all these things people do that they might be acknowledged. That they might be acknowledged. The Hollywood Walk of Fame, to get a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame, that even after I die, this will be here as a memorial to who I was. To where now, you know, with the Hollywood Walk of Fame, not only do you get this star, but you can imprint your hands in the cement, in the concrete. And a footprint in the concrete that people will see your handprints and be able to put their hands where your hands once were, that you make this impression in this concrete that's going to last forever, or your shoe print that's going to last forever. That all these things are done so that you might leave a name for yourself to be recognized, to be known, that even after you're gone, your name might last and be immortal. This idea, brothers and sisters, started with Nimrod in this tower called Babel, where they rebelled against God and got stubborn with it. This whole mentality started with Nimrod. And we're going to find out about his mother, Semiramis. But this is how great Nimrod was. So, again, in trying to make this tie for everybody to be able to see, that when it talks about rebellion is at the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as idolatry, this started with Nimrod after the flood. They all nations were gathered together, and then everybody was of one mind that everybody could follow their own imagination. And whatever it is you need to do to make a name for yourself, the Guinness Book of World Records, to be to some of the stupidest things that imaginable. But yeah, people who have a world record that no one else ever thought of some dumb shit like this, but I've done it and it got acknowledged. So my name is now written in the Guinness Book of World Records for some of the silliest damn things. I'm not even gonna let my mind go there. I can't. My mind is not gonna go there to some of the most ridiculous world records people have, but they only did it so that they can get their name written in the Guinness Book of World Records. The most stupidest, dumbest, trivial, insignificant things to humanity, to mankind, ever imagined, people are doing just so that they can make a name for themselves, that they can be remembered. For that simple fact alone, that's it. But that mentality, brothers and sisters, that is was the nucleus, the center, the core value of what this kingdom was that was established by Nimrod, and that you're not going to accredit God with any of this glory. It was your hard work, your determination. It was you and your you took your own fate in your own hands. You took your destiny in your own hands. It was by the power of your will, the power of your mind, that you accomplished it. If you can think it, you can dream it, you can see it, you can do it. This whole mentality, brothers and sisters, was started with this man, Nimrod, at the Tower of Babel, to be rebellious, to be stubborn, to where it took God and the angels had to come down, and now the only thing that slowed this thing down was to confound everybody's language. That's the only thing that slowed it down. And now we can see with the age of the internet those separations have came down for a while. With the age of the internet, there is only one language now. And look at what people are doing. Look at what nations are doing. Cloning animals, cloning humans, cloning people. We're here. What can't not be accomplished now? Of whatever people imagine they want to do, no matter if it goes against God or not. If they haven't already got it, you best believe somebody has imagined, how can we make a man be pregnant? How can we make a man experience menstruation? How is a man going to be able to hold a baby in his belly, like a woman? Because that's what people are imagining. Today, they don't call it witchcraft or sorcery. Today, it's technology and science. To where the Greeks, coming back to this history book, the Greeks, and calling the constellation Orion, it was named the giant or the hunter after Nimrod. Yeah. Going back now to the Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature under Nimrod, I'm reading on. It says the Hebrew kasayal is rendered Orion. The Hebrew word kasayal is rendered Orion in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, and in Joel chapter 38, verse 31. By the Syriac and the Septuagint, the word means a fool, an impious person, or impious person, applied naturally, proud blasphemer, and the chains or bands of Orion may be explained in the same way. For Nimrod, the root of his word to be to rebel, from the Hebrew word marad, which means to rebel. They come back and understand that Orion comes from the Hebrew word kasal, kasayal, which means a proud person or a fool, an impious person. We understand why this would, why Orion would be named this, because of how proud and how rebellious Nimrod was. And from what he got started, it was foolish to follow him. And now, in the bands of Orion, is that now you're trapped in this mentality of being rebellious. You're trapped in this mentality of being a fool against God, thinking that you're right. And you've now influenced others around you to do the same thing, to follow you in this insanity. All right? Reading on with this history, it says, all we know of him serves to place Nimrod in the earliest period of Asiatic antiquity, and he cannot be regarded as a mere astronomical figure. What this is saying is, Nimrod is placed in the earliest period of Asiatic antiquity. All of Asia's influence, impact, affected all of early Asia. And he cannot be regarded as just a mere astronomical figure. They just picked the name Orion and just picked that and throw it up there in the constellations. No. This person affected all of early Asia antiquity, all of early Asiatic antiquity. Reading on, it says, but the strangest opinion is that of the historian von Bohlen, who makes him the same with Merodach Baddon. Merodach Baddon was, well, the most famous Merodach Baddon, because a lot of emperors or kings carry the same name. And Merodach Baddon was during the Babylonian Empire, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, after Nebuchadnezzar, who was a great man. But that Merodach Baddon was Merodach Baddon the second, meaning there had to be a first. And I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Let me see if I can keep trying to go through this. I'm down to 10 minutes. Let me see if I can keep trying to go through this. Reading on with this history, it says, there is no ground for regarding Genesis chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, as a later interpolation, an opinion maintained by the historian Vitar, Schumann, and others, and virtually adopted by Professor Rawlinson. So you have some people who try and say that, no, Genesis chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, isn't like prehistory or it's not prehistory, that it is really talking about Merodach Baladan from the Assyrian, from the Babylonian Empire, of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, that there's no way you can relate it to Nimrod. But they're wrong with that. So of course it goes back to Nimrod. So let's read on. It says, Nimrod is there briefly characterized thus. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, when we read the scriptures, when we go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, Genesis chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, this is what it says. I'm sorry, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and in the land of Shinar. So this is what was said about Nimrod, that Nimrod is briefly characterized in the scriptures that he was a mighty hunter. He was a mighty one before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now let's get some understanding about this. What did historians put together about this? It says this narrative is so brief that it is rather obscure. For the Hebrew word believed, mighty, the subject gives as if an allusion, thus physical stature in connection with his power, or to Genesis 6 verse 4, as if the old antediluvian titans had been reproduced in Nimrod. But listen, this sounds confusing. I'm sure I can walk us through this. We might just read Genesis chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, and go, yeah, a mighty hunter, and just leave it at that. But what the 9 and 11 is referencing, what it's saying here, is going back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. When in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, let's go there, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare the children and bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So we have in this verse the giants already being mentioned, but then we read about people being born, and that these people that were born, these men that were born, became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. That this is before the flood, brothers and sisters. This is before the flood now. And I know I'm jumping, forgive me. I'm trying to get us to understand the relation and correlation between now. Here we have in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, we have what's been people that would be called mighty men, men of renown before the flood. And what these men of renown did before the flood is that whatever came to their imagination, that all anybody did was follow their own imagination and making names for themselves before the flood. That this is why God brought the flood to the earth in the first place. That men, that whatever it is they wanted to do and make a name for themselves, whatever came to their imagination, they did that, regardless of any morals, regardless of any law, regardless of any God's commandments. People were just doing what they wanted to do and making a name for themselves and attributing everything to themselves. That it was no longer about trying to obey any of God's laws or anything God had established. It was about everybody just following what made them feel good. Just do you. Just have it your way. And now to come back and use the same name where Nimrod became a mighty hunter for the Lord, he was mighty for the Lord, is in reference to this Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. When we come back and do a word study, I can't do it right now. Come back and do a word study about giants. When you go into and do a word study about the word giants, you can do this on your own, brothers and sisters. You'll read that word giants breaks down to the Hebrew word. That means to be bullies. The word giants goes back to the Hebrew word naphalam, which means to be a bully. Not about somebody who was just 6 foot, 8 foot, 7 foot tall. No, they were bullies, stubborn, rebellious, and just doing what they wanted to do and what felt right to them. And this mentality spread throughout the whole earth before the flood. And now here after the flood, and now people start to repopulate the earth to where cities are able to be built, maintained and established, that Nimrod collected these people here and is starting his empire. And was starting the exact same mentality, bullying people into do what you want. The religion is going to be you follow you. You do you. And do not attribute what you're doing to God. You're a God. Or it was the God of fertility. Or it was the God of this or the God of that. You do you. And be mighty about it. Be the best you can be. Be a giant. Be a giant in your industry. Make a name for yourself. Going back to what was said in Genesis chapter 11. Let us go to and build us a city and make a name for ourselves. that we can build a city and build a tower that can reach unto heaven, that our name will go on forever, that we can reach the height or status of gods. What was given to Eve in the beginning? That God does know that in the days that your eyes are open, that you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can reach the height of God. You can be like God from the very beginning of Adam and Eve, down forward a little bit, to now men are being born and they're mighty men, men of renown. They were bullies. And everybody followed their own imagination. Before the flood comes, got to repopulate the earth. The earth is getting repopulated. Nimrod conquers and starts bringing everybody into this city, this empire of his called Babel. They're going to build the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves, that this tower may reach unto heaven, that we'll be equal with God. And we're going to build a name for ourselves that's going to live forever. This is what Nimrod brought. I know I got the 2 hours just elapsed for those who might be listening to the web browser. I've got to continue a little bit further. I have to. I've got to continue this a little bit further. So please catch this back in the archives. Hopefully this is going to get recorded and uploaded. Please catch this again in the archives. If you're not able to catch the live show now on the web browser, please come back and check it out later. Okay? But I'm going to continue in with this history. And it says, it is hard to determine in what sense the phrase a mighty one or a mighty hunter is used. And then if the name Nimrod be a Semitic one, then it plainly means let us rebel or revolt. Did y'all catch this? The name Nimrod being a Semitic one, then it plainly means let us rebel or revolt. All right? Jumping down, I'm not going to read all of the Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Theological Warfare says, literature says. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to jump down to certain parts. All right? Jumping down to about three verses, it says that the mighty hunting was not confined to the chase is apparent from its close connection with the building of eight cities. For us to now understand and get some perspective on what's being said when it calls him a mighty hunter, it can't just be talking about he was just a hunter. That he was Daniel Boone out on the wild frontier hunting raccoons and rabbits and squirrels. That being a mighty hunter, why would it mention him being a mighty hunter? But then right at the same verse down there, it talks about him raising up, building eight cities, conquering eight cities. So the hunting wasn't talking about hunting of just animals. It was talking about conquering people, conquering land, conquering cities. The first one after the flood, being that bully, a giant, a mighty one. All right, jumping down. It says the connection and its results are apparent in the context. The prowess in hunting must have coexisted with valor in battle. So to be associated with hunting meant it also not only was talking about you were a hunter of animals and you knew how to put the hunting animals, but that you were excellent in valor and yet you coexisted with valor in battle, in battles, in conquering. What Nimrod did in the chase as a hunter was the earlier token of what he achieved as a conqueror. Nimrod was a conqueror. For hunting and heroism were of old specially and naturally associated, as in Perseus, Ulysses, Achilles, and the Persian sovereigns, one of whom Darius inscribed his exploits in hunting on his epitaph. And Strabo, the historian Strabo, records this. He says the Assyrian monuments also picture many feats in hunting, and the word is often employed to denote campaigning. Who goes on campaigns? Militaries, armies. Reading on. Thus, Tiglath-Pileser the first hunts the people of Bilu-Nippuru. Tiglath-Pileser, a king of the Assyrian Empire, hunts the people of Bilu-Nippuru, and one of his ancestors does the same thing. Both are represented as holding the mace of power, a weapon used in hunting, and at the same time, the symbol of royalty. Sargon speaks of the 350 kings who ruled over Assyria and hunted the people of Bilu-Nippuru. Again, what this is trying to give us light into is that hunting isn't just talking about hunting of animals. That it was about conquering other peoples, conquering other peoples, conquering other cities, conquering other territories. About going to war. And this is what we're getting from Nimrod, the rebellious one, the one who went against God, the one who revolted against God. Let me see here. The chase and the battle, which in some countries were connected closely in after times, may therefore be virtually associated or identified here. The meaning then will be that Nimrod was the first, after the flood, to found a kingdom, to unite the fragments of scattered patriarchal rule, and consolidate them under himself as sole head and master. And all this in defiance of God. For it was the violent intrusion of Hamite power into a Semitic territory. The old hero's might and daring passed at length into a proverb and became the refrain of a ballad, so that hunters and warriors of more recent times were ideally compared with him, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Concerning the latter life of Nimrod, the scriptures give no light, they give not the slightest information, nor even ground for conjecture. All right, so Genesis chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, that's pretty much all we get about Nimrod by name in the scriptures. But that doesn't mean that to understand his impact on history, to understand his impact on the nations, that's all that was needed to say was Genesis chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, of 9 through 12 about his exploits. That covered a period of time that wasn't just in four or five verses. Reading on, it says, some make Nimrod to be Belus and consider Nin. For us and us are only the Greek and Latin grammatical terminations to have been his son, that Nin was his son. Others identify Nimrod and Ninus. It is further narrated that Ninus, in confederacy with Eric, an Arabian sovereign, in 17 years spread his conquest over Mesopotamia, Media, and a large part of Armenia and under the countries. That he married Saramesus, a warlike companion, and a conqueror of his, and a continuer of his conquest, and the builder of Babylon. That this son, let me get this. I'm getting some text. See, damn. Okay, yeah. So, as I get ready to wind this up, in order for us to understand, I'm going to come back and read this part again. It says, concerning the latter life of Nimrod, the scriptures give not the slightest information, nor even ground for conjecture, right? If we stick to the scriptures, all we get for the actual name Nimrod is from Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. The actual name is just from Genesis chapter 10. We can get from Genesis chapter 10 that his first kingdom, or the kingdom he built, the beginning of his kingdom was Babylon, Babel. And we can get a little more details in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. But that's pretty much all we get as far as the history of Nimrod in the Bible. So then what we got to do is now we had to go through history books and see how was Nimrod called? What was his name in other cultures? Knowing and understanding that at the Tower of Babel is where all the nations, the languages got divided, got divided. That with all the languages getting divided, that the other nations, now they wouldn't have called him by the Semitic name of Nimrod. Then them having now their own language, that his name would have been something else. So we got to go back now and relate and find the characteristics of Nimrod and what he did, and find that in the names of these other heroes and these other peoples from the other nationalities. And that's what we're going to find out. All right. As I get ready to end this, we're going to find out that Nimrod is going to wind up also being Osiris in Egyptian history. And that Osiris married Isis. And then we're going to find out. So we're going to go back now from this point forward, and we're going to start put together this, what mighty men and antiquities of some of these other nations whose exploits are similar and deeds are similar that match to what we get from what the Bible says, and that we're finding, and we're going to find out that, yes, even though we only have the name Nimrod from the Bible, that in other nationalities and other languages, they called him by a different name, but it was the same person, and that the religion and that the things that he started and implemented got spread through all these other countries all the way up to present-day America. So with that, brothers and sisters, I'm going to call this a day. I'm going to call it a day on this right here, right now. And let me make this apology to everybody. I just got a text from our sister up there in Albuquerque that the text that I sent out, it got the class starting an hour late. And I could have sworn I had everything together. But the text actually had the class starting an hour later than it actually did. That it was supposed to start from 10 Central Standard Time today, which would have made it at 9 Mountain Standard Time, and it's starting at 8 Pacific Standard Time. But for the text I sent out, I didn't triple check the times that they were an hour off. I knew something was wrong. So with that, brothers and sisters, I'm going to end it here. And then hopefully on Monday, if the Lord said the same, we're going to come back and try and catch everybody up and actually go ahead and now get this together. All right, so with that, thank you everybody for tuning in. Today is Thursday. Please catch the class, the Stream of Wisdom, Nova Virginia class on Facebook, Facebook Live tonight. They start at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. All right, they do start at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So that would be 7 p.m. Central, 6 p.m. Mountain, and I'm missing one. 8, 7, 6, 5. Right. So 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Mountain, and 4 p.m. Pacific. That's on Facebook Live tonight. Okay? That'll be on Facebook Live tonight. So with that, everybody, thank you for tuning in. And please continue to be patient. As I'm really trying to get these classes laid out and steamed out and ironed out so they really do make sense, right? So thank you for giving this opportunity. May the Most High Christ bless everybody. And with that, I'm going to say shalom.
Shema
you have.